Well, let's take our Bibles and let us turn into the Gospel of John. If we'll turn to the fourth Gospel, and in John 16, verses 16 through 22, we shall see that while he was still with his disciples, Jesus made mention of the activities that we celebrate even this morning. So before he was on the cross, he was telling his disciples what must transpire. And so let us see what his perspective is even before he goes to the cross, and literally just hours before. And so let us look at John 16, beginning with verse 16, and then on through verse 22. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father," which was said just a couple of verses prior. So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We do pray for this joy that is everlasting. Father, we admit we do not have to scratch deep, and there are griefs within us. But even these griefs we bring to you, and we ask that you would turn them into joy as we trust in Christ, as we receive His good work, and as we long for His soon return. On this resurrection morning, as the table, the Lord's table, is set before us, His body and blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine, Lord, may our hearts be full. Save us from participating for any mere ritual. But may our hearts be full of gladness as we think about Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me encourage you, please, to be seated. Easter eggs, pastel-colored dresses or shirts. Pink grass in baskets. Just where did that ever come from anyway? Ask the average person about Easter, and these may be the things they think of. May we not think of these things, at least not first. Jesus has in mind resurrection, but he understands that to get there, there will be some grieving. Let us celebrate Resurrection Sunday, but not divorced from the reason why Resurrection Sunday has to take place. Resurrection Sunday takes place. One is raised from the dead because one has first died. Sometimes we are guilty of that as the church, if we're not careful. Running to resurrection, happiness, gladness, joy, wanting perhaps to get over quickly that hump of Friday. But Jesus in John 16 cannot get over that hump so quickly. It's still about to unfold for him. And he is trying to give, if you've been with us, we are on the last night, in the last night of Jesus' life on the earth before the cross. And he is seeking to pour out his heart into the lives of the disciples before the cross comes. Literally, hours away. And so it is no wonder then that he says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And this results, and he uses several words here. He uses words in this passage like weep and lament and grieve and anguish. But on the other side, joy. And this is my word for you this morning, or the Lord's word for us this morning is, even now, there may be cause for sorrow and grief and lament and wailing and weeping. But in Christ Jesus, there is joy. He who has overcome the world enables you to overcome as well. He who has overcome sin and death gives to us the promise of overcoming sin and death as well. He who is risen gives to us the promise that we shall be raised with him, not just spiritually, but physically. We shall be raised with him for all eternity as well. Now, if that's the definition of joy, are you joyful this morning? Joyful in Christ. Because honestly, pastel colored dresses and shirts get eaten by moths. Pink colored grass turns gray over time. And chocolate melts and is destroyed. But Jesus is everlasting. This morning, as we're looking at this passage, there's just an overall theme that Jesus is pressing here. And so I've labeled that on your message notes, main doctrine or main point. And the main doctrine is this: followers of Jesus, though now filled with grief, will be filled with joy. If someone promised you that as you became a Christian, it would all be joy, you were sold a false bill of goods. There is joy to come, and it will be unending, and no one will be able to take it away from you. But even now, there may be some grief. This passage has been puzzling ever since it was first spoken. As we were reading the passage, did you hear that even if Jesus says a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and then some of his disciples immediately said to one another, what is he saying? Don't feel bad when you read the words of Jesus sometimes and you have to scratch your head. Even the disciples who were with Jesus sometimes had to scratch their head at what Jesus was saying. But be thankful that we have such a patient and kind Savior as who will explain his words to us as we look. And all through the ages, there have been Christians who have struggled with exactly how to understand these passages. To understand these verses. And so this morning, what I'm wanting to do is, as we're looking at this main doctrine of followers of Jesus, though now filled with grief, will be filled with joy, I want us to take a look at the three approaches in which this has been talked about, these verses have been talked about. First, and in my opinion, no doubt there is some understanding of the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus. And so in your message notes there, write historically. After Jesus' resurrection, how will we see Jesus? If we're to see Him again, how will we see? When will we experience joy? And no doubt Jesus is wanting to relay in some manner to the disciples, historically, they would see Him again. Physically, they would see Him again. These disciples with their own eyes of flesh. And for it to be a major event that Jesus rose from the dead, the question must be asked, well, did He really die? I mean, if Jesus just passed out, well, it's really no big deal than if He was seen walking around later. I mean, maybe you've been one who's passed out, or have you seen somebody else that has been passed out? And so there you go. I remember being in boot camp and standing out in the Alabama sun in August, and here goes this one. We're all in a line, and we're sort of facing each other, and here's this one young fella down the line, and you can just see him beginning the circle movement. And pretty soon it's face down in the gravel. Now, were we upset? I mean, were we scared? No, we sort of laughed it off a little bit. You know, God, it was him, not me. And then, of course, he wakes up and he picks himself up. No one was really worried. It wasn't a big deal. Of course, he just passed out. Then he's going to get up again. But now, is it a big deal if somebody comes back from the dead? So how do we know that he was dead? Well, one piece of evidence that we know that he's dead is because the Roman soldiers did not break his legs on the cross. You may be familiar that Jesus was not on the cross, or he was not on Calvary alone. There were two other thieves. And near the ending of the day, the Roman soldiers come to hammer the legs broken. You know why? That they did that to quicken the death. That they had other things to do. Let's get on with dying here. And so they break the legs of the two that Jesus was with, but they come to Jesus and they do not break his legs. Why? There's no need. Jesus had already given up his spirit. There's another evidence of his dying, and it's a bit more medical, but you may remember when they come and somebody takes a spear and they pierce Jesus' side, and if you remember the account, out comes the spear and out comes what? Blood, and the text says water. Medically speaking, that's serum. That means the body has stopped functioning. He's dead, and blood and serum, water and the body beginning to separate, and they both come out. Medically speaking, without a doubt, Jesus is cold dead. So the disciples, they begin to run. They begin to go to their own homes. Jesus predicts this as well, scattered. And so he's dead. But then comes the account that he is alive again. The ladies go to the tomb, and the angels say, don't just remember his own words, 3 days after my death I shall be raised again. He is not here. He is living. Well, those are easy words to say. But then Jesus does appear. And we're told in Matthew 28:8 that the ladies, that they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Notice that the news of the resurrection brings great joy, just as Jesus had said. Then over in John 20:20, Jesus showed himself to the disciples, except for Thomas. Thomas was not in this meeting for whatever reason, but Jesus showed them to But the wounds showed himself to them, and it said the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord, just as Jesus predicted here in verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Of course, in the course of 24 hours, he's in a tomb. He cannot be seen. And then again, a little while, 3 days later, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, they will see him as he presents himself to them. Grief turned to joy. Not grief, joy substituting grief, but the grief that they had received, look here, verse 20 is where I'm making that comment. In verse 20, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. God is able to take those things which grieve us and turn them into our joy. Now, how is it that the grief of seeing my Savior on the cross dead, how can that be my Jesus on a shameful cross? I mean, it was a horrible death, and it was a humiliating death, and it was a shameful death. I mean, only the worst of the worst got put up on a cross. How can that be turned into joy? How can Jesus' physical, historical resurrection be cause for my joy? Well, if Jesus, before he died, said, listen, a little while you're not going to see me, and a little while you are going to see me. If Jesus said before he died, destroy this temple, and in 3 days' time it shall rise again. Well, if Jesus is able to come back from the dead just as he said, then all the other words of Jesus Christ are alive and real and true. The words of reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God, that's true. Those words that Jesus Christ came to give life to those who would follow, it's true. If he is able to have life after death, how much more is he able to give us life now for all eternity? The cross is no longer than a symbol of shame. For the Christian, it is a symbol of victory. The cross no longer is an instrument of death, but it is an instrument of deliverance. For upon His shoulders our sins rested. And through His stripes, through His death, we have been given life. That which we grieved at by Jesus on the cross now becomes our point of joy because He is the victor over death and over the cross. Jesus turns the cross from shame to joy, turns His own death from lamenting and weeping into rejoicing. Now, how do we know that the disciples really believed that Jesus had been raised? Just watch their lives. The lives of the disciples give evidence they really believed that Jesus was Lord and Master over life and death, over heaven and hell. How do you know that, Pastor Ken? Remember, before the resurrection, they're huddled, they're scared, they're hiding. They don't want anybody to know where they are because they think they're next. After the resurrection, they conquer the world. By Acts 17, it said that these disciples have turned the world upside down. Well, what would make a man, what would make a disciple who's huddling in the corner of a dark hut somewhere in the Middle East be willing to go to India and give his life? Or to be able to go to Europe or to Africa or to want to go to Spain to give his life as Paul wanted to be able to do, to go to Spain with the good news of the gospel? What changes, so radically changes these individuals? It's not that because Jesus is still in the tomb. It's because they saw the risen Savior and realized that everything that He had to say is truth. And with joy, most of them were willing to give their lives as well. So this morning, as we think of the resurrection historically, the actual physical resurrection of Jesus, as we come to the table, we ought to come with some sense of rejoicing that the penalty of sin has finally been paid. That which began all the way back at the Garden of Eden, the sin, the penalty for human sin has finally and fully been paid, not with the blood of animals and goats and birds and bulls, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And as we come to this table, let us rejoice, for the work of Christ on the cross is finished. And the resurrection, when we come, we understand that just as He has been raised, we too shall be raised. Just as Jesus was raised physically, one day to our own bodies. shall be raised to see Jesus in the flesh in his heavenly throne room. Come to the table and rejoice, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. But there are those who have looked at this passage and they realize that Jesus, though he comes and even spends 40 days, he leaves. And so now he's gone for a little while, and yet they shall see him. What does it mean because Jesus does leave after the resurrection? Is the resurrection the only way that we are to be able to see Jesus? What about for us today? We cannot with our eyes see Jesus the way that the disciples did. How can we see Jesus and still have joy? And so there is a second understanding of these verses, that we can see Jesus presently, not just historically in those disciples, but that we see Jesus presently with the coming of the Spirit. And the line of reasoning goes like this. What is the role of the Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples when he left? No, Jesus would leave and there'd be another counselor, another helper to come. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit? To point us to Christ. And so that Christ is seen even now by us in this room as the Holy Spirit does work in us, that we may see that we are sinful, we've lied, we've been greedy, we've had lustful thoughts, we've not kept our word with somebody. We told them we'd do one thing and we didn't do that. We may have murdered in our own hearts, but we've committed adultery in our hearts. All of us have sinned in some way. We've gossiped. We've eaten too much at a meal. That's called gluttony. That's in the Bible too. All those things separate us. And so we stand in our sins, and it is the role of the Holy Spirit to come at the moment when we're beginning to see our separation of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to see that separation and causes us to have a godly sorrow for our sins, so that following godly sorrow there may be godly joy, as he points us to Jesus as the one who brings us back into right relationship with the one whom we have sinned against. We begin to see this lived out for us. The disciples came to see, as a matter of speaking, Jesus at work in the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. And now there had been just a handful of people who were willing to see Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised gift of God to humanity for the rescue from wrath and the restoration to love of God. Now, instead of just a small handful, on that first day of Pentecost, there is the preaching of God's Word, and 3,000 begin to see Jesus for who exactly He is. And even today, the Holy Spirit may be at work in us, in this very place, causing us to say honestly within ourselves, I have sinned. And he's right. I've tried every way I know to try to make up for it. And there's still a void. It's because there is only one way to the Father, and that being Jesus Christ. And the Spirit this morning is using His Word and the feeble preaching of this servant to have you to look to Jesus. It is why Jesus is on the cross. For you and for me and for all who will believe that He is the Lamb of God slain and raised again to new life. We do not have to see Him physically to still see Him and be filled with joy. We're told in 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen, the word there is with our eyes, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We see Him at work in one another. We see Him at work in ourselves. And we rejoice that our Savior is at work, even though now there may be some grieving and some lamenting and weeping because we are not yet home. We do not yet see Him with our eyes. We still live in a world that rebels and rejects against Christ. So though our joy is there and it's planted in Christ, there are moments in which it is dampened because of the onslaught of the world against us. Remember, it was just last week we talked about the world hates us. It does not take our joy away, but perhaps for a time our joy is not as expressive or experienced as deeply. J.C. Ryle, who pastored in England in the late 1800s, writes this: Christ's personal absence must needs be a sorrow to all true-hearted believers. Faith is not sight. Hope is not certainty. Reading and hearing are not the same as beholding. Praying is not the same as speaking face to face. There is something even in the hearts of the most eminent saints that will never be fully satisfied as long as they are on earth and Christ is in heaven. So long as they dwell in a body of corruption and see through a glass darkly, as long as they behold creation groaning under the power of sin and all things not yet put under Christ, so long their happiness and peace is still incomplete. Joy, yes, but not to the fullest yet. Matthew Poole wrote it this way: the time of this life is the worldling's hour. It belongs to those who do not follow Christ and reject Him. The time of this life is the worldling's hour, while it is for the most part the power of darkness to all who love and fear God. But as the worldling's joy shall be turned into sorrow, so the godly man's sorrow shall be turned into joy. Peter, when he said that inexpressible joy, was writing to those, a community of exiles who had lost jobs, lost homes, forced exiles, loss of life of loved ones. He says that even though now for a little while, interesting phrase that he uses there, Peter uses, a little while, remember, for a little while you will not see me. A little while you have had to suffer these things, but though you do not see Him, you rejoice with an inexpressible joy. So we are able even now, presently, to see Jesus. We see through faith Him raised. We see with the understanding of even historical evidence, no body ever found. Surely if the Jews and Romans had anything to say about it and a body could be found, it would have been produced to discount the resurrection stories. But no body was ever found, no body ever produced. Why? Because that physical body left this earth and ascended to be with the Father. So looking back, we can see historical evidence, actual evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, and there's joy in being able to have our hearts convinced that this Jesus is the sacrifice by which all may come to the Father. Anyone who comes to Christ shall be brought to the Father. Those who love the Lord and long for Him and obey Him, all those that come into the hands of our Savior Jesus Christ shall be placed into the hands of the Father finally and fully when all time is done. So when we come to this table today, let us rejoice. Not pridefully, but humbly, that we have been given sight to be able to see Jesus, our Savior. Come to the table and rejoice that though we do have trials, some of you truly in this place have trials. Though you have trials, you still have Jesus. And in Jesus, you still have joy. Come to the table and know that the sufferings of this present age do not compare with the glory that is yet to be revealed. Come to the table and be thankful, even if your 70 years should be hard, laboring, sojourning, the next 70 million will not. And then others have looked at this passage some and all have said historically, yes, after Jesus' resurrection, they see Him and they are filled with joy. We are told that presently, not everyone is willing to go there, but I think there's good evidence of saying that we see Jesus now and rejoice in Him. But there's a third understanding that we need to take on this resurrection morning as we come to the table. Not only do we see Jesus historically risen, not only is He arisen in our souls presently as we express our faith, but there is, thirdly, we see Jesus finally at Jesus' return. We shall see Jesus with the eyes of the flesh in the age to come, and He shall never vanish from our vision again. In Hebrews 10:37, it is interesting, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this phrase in Hebrews 10:37, "Yet in a very little while He is coming. He who is coming will come and will not delay." As we celebrate this morning, this resurrection morning in which Jesus has come out of the tomb, we are also looking forward to the time when He is stepping back out of the heavens and taking us to be with Him forever and forever. He is, as we celebrate His coming out of that blinding spot of the tomb, so are we looking forward to anxiously Him stepping out of the blind spot of heaven into our own eyes, descending upon clouds in glory. We were told in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples are in that moment and Jesus is getting ready to ascend and He is lifted up into the clouds and they're all just sort of gawking and gazing up into the, what in the world have we just seen here? This body is just, it's gone. I can't see it anymore. And they're enraptured and in awe and wondering and confusion. And an angel has another angel. Hey guys, He gave you something to do. Go tell the world. And by the way, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. When He returns, He will come on the clouds again. And the whole world shall see this. Now, I do not believe the whole world is going to see this because some CNN camera is going to capture it and then simulcast it onto all our TVs or iPads or phones. The Bible describes it as the heavens being ripped open. Nobody's going to miss that. And at that moment, we shall know that our redemption comes and we shall be with Him forever and ever. It is the purpose of the saint. Not the saint in which the Catholic Church teaches only a few attain to, but the saint, as the Bible teaches, that all who believe in Christ, that it is good for the saints to be thinking about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Titus 2:13, "We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He comes, our faith shall be replaced by sight." Our hope will be replaced by certainty as we see our Jesus coming. J.C. Ryle says it this way, "The second coming of Christ is the only time of universal and unbroken joy to which believers can look forward to." We're looking at this verse here in verse 22 of our text. Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again. Notice in verse 22 there's a shift. Whereas before he's been talking about they shall see him and they will rejoice. Now in verse 22, but I will see you. Could it be even as Christ is descending upon the clouds that he's looking upon his church, and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you? Or when is it that our joy will be joy upon joy upon joy upon joy upon joy, never being threatened to be taken away? It is when we are finally translated, glorified into the presence of Jesus Christ. When this world of sin is done and burnt up and thrown away, and a new heaven and a new earth exists, and we live for Him forevermore. Revelation 22, 12 and 13 says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly." But Pastor, it's been 2,000 years. Peter addressed that argument in his second letter. There were those who were scoffing, even in his day. It's been so long, maybe the promise isn't true. And Peter, just go and read 2 Peter, I think it's 3 or 4. 3. Let me look so I don't tell you wrong. Go home this afternoon and read 2 Peter 3. And Peter basically says this, don't be so haughty that somehow you think God's on your timetable. God's delay is meant for your good. God's delay is His patience. And do not forget what the Scriptures teach. 1,000 years to us is like a day for the Lord. So if that's true, 2,000 years is just 2 days. It's just a little while. And maybe even this afternoon, He could come. Revelation 22, 12 and 13, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In which John is just so eager for the moment to come. And he hears Jesus saying, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And John says, "Amen. Come quickly, Lord." This morning, as we come to the table, let us have the eyes of our heart enriched and rejoicing over the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Let us be glad that all the work on the cross has been accomplished. It is finished. There is nothing more to add to the work of Jesus. It is Jesus' righteousness, not my righteousness. It is Jesus' righteousness paying this perfect sacrifice, His blood shed for me. He became sin, the Bible says, so that I who am sin could become the righteousness of God. The work of the cross is finished, and it is the exclamation point. It is the acceptance of the work of Christ by the Father, that He is raised from the dead. I come to the table, and I am thankful for the body and the blood that was broken and shed for me. I am thankful historically as I come to the table. But I am also thankful presently as even now I yet believe, even perhaps in the midst of my trials. I am confessing even as I take the Lord's Supper that the Lord Jesus is more joy to me than all the griefs in my life. The Lord Jesus is my hope and the Lord Jesus is my life, no matter what this world is throwing at me. And I am still trusting in Christ alone. And as you come to the table, come with an eye to the future, when indeed our faith shall be sight. And our Jesus comes for us and takes us, as it were, takes us out of the tomb of this world of death to live with Him in glorious everlasting light and life forever and ever and ever. Come to the table with hearts that rejoice in Jesus Christ. Buried, crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and returning. Come to the table with Jesus before your eyes. Let's pray. Father, may it be in our hearts that we have no hope except for Jesus. And may you begin to work in our hearts. If you have not already, do so now, please, fully. Make it true in our hearts and in our minds, in our wills, that there is no greater joy than Jesus. What a tender Savior. He does not ignore our troubles. He does not ignore our griefs. In fact, He comes because of our griefs and our troubles. When we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. He does not try to pamper us in our griefs, yet He transforms our griefs. He causes us to look to Himself. What a tender Savior who, when His disciples are lamenting and anguishing, speak of joy. And Father, help us to live for the day when indeed the birth pangs of this life are finally over. Remind us that this is not all that there is. There is a glory yet to come, when all of our travails on this earth, every tear that was cast shall be wiped away, and it will be joy. Joy. Renew us in our faith in Christ alone. Strengthen us in having faith in Christ alone. Give to us according to your word. Give to us the gift of faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.